Thank you, Brother Casey. Appreciate the good job. Casey's been doing a wonderful job on the singing, and we're very thankful for that. Especially grateful for the songs that he selected that give praise and honor and glory to God. That's number one. We realize that our souls are of the utmost importance. But I do not believe that we can give the proper recognition to our own souls until we first give the proper recognition to God. Looking forward to tonight and the Word of God, I encourage you to take your Bibles and study with us from the Word of God. That's where we will go, and that's what we will teach, rightly divided and properly applied. And I hope that you'll take your Bibles and study along so that you'll see that the things that we're teaching here tonight are indeed the Word of God, taught with love, and presented as God has written it in His Word. If you would, turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 10. This is where we will be studying from tonight. Mark, chapter 10. Now, the account that we will be looking at tonight is also recorded in Matthew, chapter 19, and also Luke, chapter 18. But I'm going to look at Mark's account tonight. In Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 17 and following, we find this. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth up, or my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at the saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Now, as I mentioned, we find records of this account also in Matthew chapter 19 and Luke chapter 18. Now, we find some interesting insights as far as the background that the text suggests from these accounts as well. For instance, in Matthew chapter 19, the text says, When the young man heard that saying. So we can understand then that this man was a young man. We look at Luke's account in Luke chapter 18, verse 23, For he was very rich. So we gain insight that he was a young, rich individual. In Luke 18, verse 18, a certain ruler asked him. So now we're able to see that he is a young, rich ruler. As is mentioned here and also in Luke chapter 18, his answer to the Lord, And these have I kept from my youth up, pertaining to the commands that Jesus set before him. So we understand then that he is a man of at least some moral character. So we have a rich young ruler that has some moral character to him. In fact, a great deal we may be led to believe because of the things that Jesus said. However, in Mark chapter 10, verse 21, Jesus says there, One thing thou lackest. Now consider his original question, What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus then says, You lack one thing. That tells me that there was one thing he lacked that pertained to the question at hand, which was, What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, You lack one thing. Well, I believe we may understand then that there's one thing that stood between him and eternal life that the Lord could understand and ascertain, because the Lord could look into the man's heart. So therefore, we can understand in the background also one serious matter. He was a lost individual. I know of no more hollow word than the word lost. And I'm convinced that it is the fervent prayer of every faithful child of God that is in this building tonight that not one individual accountable to God would leave here tonight lost. Let's consider the situation at hand. This man had so many things, as we would say, going for him. But he was still lost. For instance, consider point number one. He was lost in spite of asking life's most important question. That question being, in verse 17, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? There is no greater question that could come to the mind of any individual. That is absolutely the greatest in this world. He came right to the point. What must I do, Lord, to inherit eternal life? It's interesting, and here's you something to study a little on later. I'm not going to camp on it tonight. It's not the intent of the lesson. But he came to him and he said, Master. He said, good master. Approach Jesus, good master. And notice Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Jesus said, when you make that type of reference, it refers to God only. But did Jesus deny the man's attention that was given to him? I think Jesus was trying to make a point there. Instead of saying, no, I'm not God, you need to refrain and use that in reference to deity. Jesus is trying to help us recognize, do you realize that's reserved for deity? And he never denied that it should be applied to him. But back to the question. This man was lost in spite of the fact that he asked the most important question he could ever ask. Some are set on asking questions to which God has not chosen to reveal the answers. And when an individual at times, and you may have come across this, asks a question and says, well, give me the answer to this question. And every child of God on the face of the earth can search the Scripture from beginning to end and not find the answer. Then the person says, well, obviously then the Bible is not the inspired Word of God. We need to realize in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible teaches an important fact. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. In other words, God has given us everything that we need to be successful in this life to make it to heaven. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture inspired of God is profitable for what? For doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The Bible time again tells us that God has given us, in essence, everything that we need to live a life successful as God defines successful, so that we may inherit eternal life. He never promised that He was going to give us the answer to every question that we could come up with in the Bible. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 29, in verse 29, the Bible says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of His law. So in other words, there are questions that we can come up with that God has not chosen to give us the answer to in His Word because it does not pertain to life and godliness. But that does not mean that this is not the inspired Word of God. It simply means if we find one of those questions, God didn't intend to give us the answer to it in His Word. It has nothing to do with the inspired Word of God. But people, at times, are so preoccupied with frivolous questions. Well, where did Cain get his wife? And a lot of other questions. There was a phone call made to a certain preacher one day, and a gentleman on the other line said, may I ask you a question pertaining to the Bible? Then the preacher said, yes, by all means. He said, are you familiar with Romans chapter 1 and verse 17? The preacher said, yes, absolutely. And the preacher's thinking, you know, Romans 1:17, just prior to that, in the context, is Romans 1:16 that talks about the gospel being the power of God unto salvation. And as a preacher's mind runs, he thinks, well, I can connect these and start trying to lay some groundwork, if necessary, to the saving of the man's soul. And he says, yes, I'm familiar with it. What's your question? He said, well, it's this. It says, the just shall live by faith. Correct? He said, why is the T and the word the capitalized? Let me ask you something. Go to Acts in your mind. Go to Acts chapter 2. Peter on the day of Pentecost, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the establishment of the church. When the sermon got down and the response in verse 37 came from the people, was it that type of question that was in their minds? No. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They were concerned about the sin in their life that was going to keep them from heaven, and was there anything they could do about that? Because they wanted to be right with God. That's what was on their mind. You move over to Acts chapter 16 and you find the Philippian jailers, we term. When Paul begins to talk to him, was he sitting there saying, well, you know, why this and that and the other concerning trivial or frivolous matters? No, he wanted to know what he needed to do so that his life would be right before God Almighty. Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus meets the Lord on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, who art thou, Lord? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. What would you have me to do, Lord? He wasn't concerned with other matters that we have been, and like matters that we've been mentioning. He wanted to know what he could do so that his life would be right before God Almighty. And so many other instances. People, when the Word of God was set forth, was concerned about their lives being right with God. We may have questions, and we may study other matters, obviously. But what good would it be for us to understand a multitude of other questions if this one is never entertained and never properly acted upon? What does it matter if our soul is lost? I've talked with people, been in Bible studies with people, have a lot of questions. And I'll seek to try to help with those questions. But I always try to encourage that person, now, yes, these are important, but we need to be concerned about the soul. You want to bring that person, what about your soul before God? Have you followed God's plan of salvation? Have you heard and have you believed the Word, Romans 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God? Have you repented of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin? Have you confessed Christ, Romans 10 and verse 10, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation? Have you been baptized for the remission of sins? Acts 2:38. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It washes away sins. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. It saves us. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. We need to try to help people to understand that there is a more serious question than so many questions that people have on their minds, because it pertains to their eternal life directly and immediately, and they need to examine their lives in light of the Scripture. It's sad. It's sad that there are people who go through life and they never entertain that question. They never entertain the question, what must I do to obtain eternal life? But you know what is more sad? Individuals who have entertained that question and have not properly acted upon the instruction of Scripture that pertained to it. As we go on with this story, point number two, not only was he lost in spite of asking life's most important question, but verse 22 helps us to understand that he was lost in spite of a heart that to some extent was tender, had remorse and regret to some extent. There in that verse, and he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth up. And then Jesus talks about the one thing in verse 22. And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved. Here's a man who had remorse, concern in his heart, but was lost in spite of it. Concern, remorse over sin, regret that our lives weren't right with God is of the most serious nature that would lead one to obedience to the gospel. But here's one, and I do not have reason to question his sincerity. The Bible says, as far as his initial intent, the Bible says he came running and kneeling. And he said, good master. So I don't have any right that I know of from Scripture to say, well, he wasn't sincere in the first place, because he evidences that in his actions and in his words. He was not a boastful, arrogant rebel. But sin can get a grip on people. And if we're not careful, as the old saying goes, we can grab a hold of sin and hold on to it so long that when we decide we want to let it go, it has not decided to let us go. May very well have been the case with this situation. Sin has that kind of hold. It has that kind of power. And we need to be very careful and very concerned that we handle sin properly as quickly as God wants us to, which is immediately. There have been times that people have been baptized in the middle of a service. I talked with a lady one time before services, and she says, well, when the service is over, the song of encouragement is sung, I just want you to know I'm going to come forward and be baptized. I said, do you have any promise that you'll live till then? No. Then what do you need to do? She said, I think I need to be baptized right now. Can you think of a better way to begin a service? We need to consider our immediate need and act upon when the Bible touches our hearts and shows us when we're wrong on a matter. We need to immediately act upon that in the proper way. In 1 Timothy 4, beginning with verse 1, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Now notice, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That's what sin does. And every time an individual hears the Word of God, whomever is faithfully proclaiming that Word in a service of godly people, every time that person walks away knowing they need to respond and do not and have a sad heart, that may be that less that heart will be sad the next time until it becomes so hardened that there is no response. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with verse 9 of that chapter and going down through verse 10, the Scriptures note the following. Paul, as he is looking back to the first letter that he wrote to this congregation of God's people, notes this. And the letter, as we term as 1 Corinthians, he gave a scathing rebuke of certain matters against them. And now he says in verse 9, Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now this passage says Paul was filled with joy. He said, I wasn't filled with joy because I made you sad. But he said that you sorrowed to repentance. Repentance is a serious matter. Always has been, maybe even more so in today's world. There are a lot of people trying to sidetrack the importance, the significance of repentance. The word means a changing of one's mind, which results in a proper changing of their actions. They will turn against the ways that are wrong and away from them, and turn to the ways that are right and following them. Sorrow for their sin will lead them to reform. Now consider as we look at verse 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Talks about godly sorrow and he talks about worldly sorrow. Now sorrow is not repentance. He says here, godly sorrow even is not repentance, but works. And the background on that word carries the idea of leading to or contributing to repentance. Sorrow has respect to God. That is godly sorrow. It leads the soul to Him through prompt repentance. But he says there's another sorrow here, and that's the sorrow of the world. It is the antithesis of godly sorrow. Such may be the sorrow which arises from the loss of friends or properties or disappointments or being disgraced because of actions. It may arise from a view of worldly consequences. Does not have God and the relationship with God necessarily at the forefront. It's interesting, the word worketh here. It worketh repentance to salvation. It is different from the first word in the verse. He says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." The second word worketh is different than the first word. The word in the previous clause, without the preposition, means contributing to. In other words, godly sorrow contributes to repentance to salvation. But the second word carries the idea of achieving. The sorrow of the world achieves death. Spiritual death. It's sad to see some that are hardened. There's still some sadness. There's still some remorse, some regret that is there. And then the next thing you know, it's gone and they're calloused. The word no longer touches them. But how much more sad when you find an individual that as they read the Word of God or study it with someone or in a Bible class or in a service such as this, and they come to the understanding and realize that sin is burdening them greatly, and they still put off repentance. They still put off the change. They still put off the action of coming to God. This man was lost in spite, number one, of asking the greatest question in all the world. Number two, he was lost in spite of the fact that he had a heart that still had remorse and regret in it. But thirdly, verse 20 of this chapter, as we read earlier, "He answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Obviously, he was a moral, to some extent, religious-minded individual. The Lord laid out certain commandments here, and He's reminding him of the commandments. This is not all of them, but He's reminding him here of the commandments of God and how one should conduct themselves. He mentioned such things as committing adultery, don't kill, obviously don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. Well, he says, "I've kept these from my youth up." Well, who of us would say that these are not admirable characteristics in the life of an individual to live their life that way to that point? But he was lost in spite of the fact that he was, quote, a religious, morally minded individual. If morality alone would save, then certainly he would be a prime candidate based upon those verses and what we see in them. Certainly morality is important. It is essential when it comes to the saving of the soul, but it doesn't stand alone. If just being religious alone could save, as is termed, then again, maybe he was a prime candidate. Being morally correct, religious-minded is so important. But it must be in line with the teachings of the Word of God and following all of what God says. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, the Bible says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Therefore, I can look and see that there are those who are, quote, religious-minded individuals that the Lord says no. And they're going to answer and say, "Lord, Lord," verse 22, "have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And then will he say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." There's no doubt that Jesus himself there is speaking of individuals that were, quote, religious-minded individuals. But it wasn't in line with Scripture. Otherwise, he would not have condemned them. It's of the greatest importance that we not be only, quote, spiritually-minded individuals, but we be individuals that rightly divide the Word so that we may properly understand it and properly apply it to our lives. Jesus, in speaking of Himself as the true vine in John chapter 15, beginning with verse 5, says, "I am the vine." Earlier He said, "I am the true vine." Here He says, "And ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me, and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit." He goes on to say, "For without Me ye can do nothing." And then He says, "If a man abide not in Me, he's cast forth as a branch." He's talking about men, people here, because that verse 6 proves that. In other words, it doesn't matter how sincere a person may be in morals or religious matters or whatever, it has to be in compliance and in line with the way that God teaches. There are so many examples in the Bible of individuals who have claimed to be right before God, and the Bible shows that they were mistaken. Now, this is not to run anyone down who is not following what the book says and the way it says, because they're individuals who have been misled. And it's our encouragement that we would study the Word of God, examine it so that that would not happen, but that we would follow what God says the way He says it. It is the truth that we must obey. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." There's present tense there. Walk in the light, or as we continue on walking in the light. It's sad to see people who revel intentionally in sin, who have no use for God and desire Him not, nor His ways. That's sad. But how much more sad an individual that has a desire to some extent or another, maybe even to a great extent, to follow God, but yet individual is not following God in the way that God said. Remember Matthew 7:21. It's a very serious passage. This individual was a lost individual in spite of asking life's most important question. He was a lost individual, number two, because, or in spite of, a tender heart of remorse and regret. He was a lost individual, number three, in spite of the fact that he was, to some extent, a religious, morally minded individual. Number four, as we draw to a close, a very serious one. I want us to consider this. Notice verse 21, the very first part of it. "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him." Now consider, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come take up thy cross and follow me." Jesus says, here's something that's out of order. Here's the one thing that's lacking. But what did it say? What did the Bible say prior to that? Jesus, beholding him, loved him. There are people in the world today that would say, well, if someone looks at another individual and says there's something that is amiss that you need to get right, in spite of other things that are good, here's something that needs to be got right, then they'll say, well, how can you say you love that person? But yet here's the Lord saying, you lack one thing, but before He said it, the Bible says He beheld him loving him. The man was lost in spite of the fact that Jesus loved him. That's serious. Jesus knew the deadly nature of sin. Consider the fact that Jesus left the most perfect place ever. He left heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but after you were the active agent in creating all things, and you created man as the crowning touch of your creation, and then he turned against you and started sinning in every way possible, turning from you, denying you, would you leave that place to come down here and take on the likeness of man and try to teach him the ways and have him to deny you and blaspheme against you, to have him persecute you, to have him try to trick you, to have him try to do all sorts of evil against you and turn others against you and finally take you through a forced trial, have you scourged and killed on a cross? There's not a one of us in here that cannot say the Lord does not love us. You don't do that unless you love your creation. And Jesus loved that man. Why would Jesus go through all that he went through and then not tell someone of a change they needed to make in their life so that they could have eternal life? That simply would not make sense. It is not rational. It is not logical. Jesus understands sin. Matthew 23 and verse 37, he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Jesus is saying, I loved you, and I was there for you, but you turned away from me. Here's an individual that Jesus Himself, the Son of God incarnate, was standing face to face talking with him. I don't believe there's any doubt about the Lord's love being evidenced there. But the man turned away. It was not because Jesus did not love him. I'm saddened in our world that so many people say, well, God is love, and therefore God's not going to condemn anyone. Or you're judgmental if you tell someone that this is not right about their life or their actions or something. There is a wrongful judging that people do, and the Bible condemns it. But the Bible says, judge righteous judgment. We are to be fruit inspectors. We are to take the Word of God with the love of the Lord and try to help people to see the truth, because the truth is what sets men free, John 8 and verse 32. Therefore, that which is not truth will not set men free. We understand from a very simple example in daily life, any of us that have had children or have been around a parent-child situation understand that if the parent is what they should be and the child is going to be in danger if they do something and the parent sees it and knows it, that parent is going to do what they can to help them to understand. Don't do that. It will hurt you. The people that love the souls of mankind and love the Lord and go to Him and say, look, here's the right way. You need to follow what Jesus said. They are not being judgmental. They're not being unloving. If they're handling it right as God would have, they care about the souls of individuals. They love them. They want them to be saved. They don't want them to walk away being lost in spite of Jesus' love for them. It's sad to have any idea that God's love is only for a select few. Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. But how much more sad to see that there are those that are lost in spite of a loving God that has demonstrated His love for them abundantly, unquestionably. I would like to think, and I'm sure you would like to think, that this young man, after a bit, returned back to the Lord and said, "You know, I've thought over what you've said, and I'm willing to make the sacrifice necessary and get my life right before you because I want eternal life that bad." I hope that happened. But we have no record of it. As it's left in Scripture, that man heard the pleas of Jesus, and he made his final decision at that point to walk away. And you know what happened? Jesus let him walk away. It is our free will choice as to whether we obtain eternal life or whether we walk away from the Lord. Jesus has never and will never reduce the demands of discipleship in order to gain even one follower. It's that important. It's eternally serious. The souls of men are at stake, yours and mine. Now my question to you is, where do you stand before the Lord tonight? If you don't know, I hope you'll study with us afterwards. Let's look at the Bible. Let's talk. Let's learn God's Word. But so often there are those who are listening to a gospel sermon and they know. They absolutely know just as much as this man knew that he was lost in his condition. And if that's the case with anyone here tonight, I want you to know that one of the reasons for this gospel meeting is to encourage you to change the state that you're in. And that you would not walk away as this man. We think, well, he was there with the Lord and he had such great advantage and so much going for him. He had no more going for him and no more advantage than we have tonight. We have the Word of God. The Lord loves us. You have people who love your soul here that want to help you in any way we can. My question is, if you're lost tonight, won't you not do as this man did and turn and walk away? Help us rejoice tonight through obedience to the gospel or as an erring child of God and coming back to the Savior who loves you so, as we stand and sing.